Gentlemen, Ed Bousman, Lynchburg, Ohio, and the God is Just a Prayer Away radio broadcast. It is written, all the churches of Christ salute you. It is written, stand fast in the Lord. It is written, the Lord is at hand. It is written, I know how to be abased. And I know also how to abound. It is written, I have learned the secret, both to be filled and to be hungry, both to abound and to be in want. It is written, I can do all things in him that strengtheneth me. It is written, and my God shall supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory. In Christ Jesus.
For God is just a prayer away.
Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honorable, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things, the things which ye both learned and received and heard and saw in me. These things do, and the God of peace shall be with you. If Christ the Redeemer has pardoned your sin, tell it wherever you go. If into your darkness his light has shone in, then tell it wherever you go. If now you are happy with Christ as your guide, tell it wherever you go. If he is your friend and with him you abide, tell it wherever you go. When troubles assail, do you trust in him still? Tell it wherever you go. When sorrows overwhelm, do you sink in his will? Tell it wherever you go. If you are an heir to a mansion on high, tell it wherever you go, until you find rest in that home in the sky, then tell it wherever you go.
For God is just
ladies and gentlemen, on Sunday morning, June 11th, 1939, I was awarded a small, pocket-sized New Testament by the preacher of the 24th Street Church of Christ in Newport News, Virginia. The occasion was my graduation from the local high school. The preacher had several scripture references written on the presentation page. The references were from the book of Philippians, chapter 4, verses 13 and 19. The first one is where Paul said, "I can do all things in him that strengtheneth me." The second one said, "And my God shall supply every need of yours according to your riches in glory in Christ Jesus." These verses were certainly needed at that time. It was the middle of the Great Depression when 20% of the workforce had been out of jobs. I had declared myself for the ministry and had no money, no job, no prospects that things were going to be any better. That preacher certainly picked the right verses at that time. Now, for Paul to say he could do all things was a pretty tall order. But how could he do all those things under the conditions when he lived? He had no car, no plane, no printing press, no television, no radio, no publishing house, no church building, no computer, no email, no cell phone, and think of it, no internet, where Paul, like some preachers today, could download ready-made sermons and not have to work very hard getting up his own. Yet he said he could do all things. How could he do all things without those modern-day high-tech advantages? He explained how he did it when he said he could do all things through Christ who strengthened him. That other verse said, "My God shall supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus." Think of it. Paul said that God will supply our every need. We need to remember that God will decide, however, what we need and not ourselves. We may think that we need, some cases, perfect health to serve the Lord. I know of some great servants of God who serve in constant pain, and I wonder how they can do so much with a sick body. Then we remember how Paul had a thorn in the flesh, and he besought God 3 times to remove it. Now that sounds like a reasonable request considering the magnitude of his work. But God said, "No, my grace is sufficient for thee." Now that was a good verse for my preacher to write down when he gave me that New Testament, June the 11th, 1939. But then there were other verses he could have added. He could have put down Philippians 4:2. That's where it says, "I exhort Euodia and I exhort Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord." That would have been a very appropriate verse. You don't have to serve the Lord in his church very long until you find that not everybody is of the same mind in the Lord. In this case, Paul urged someone he called his true yoke fellow, probably an elder who did most of the teaching and preaching, to help them with all the rest of his fellow workers. Paul tries to mobilize the whole church and put this dispute to rest. Ladies and gentlemen, when there is trouble in the church, it is best to get the whole church working to put the disorder away. When I get to heaven and I see Euodia and Syntyche, I will greet them and say, "Hello, Euodia, and hello, Syntyche. I remember you two ladies. You were members of the Philippian Church of Christ." If they ask, "How do you remember us?" I will say, "You are the two ladies who had that big argument in church." Ladies and gentlemen, how will people remember you? Will it be the memory of all the troubles you caused, or for something else? At any rate, it would have been appropriate if those words had been written in my graduation gift on June the 11th, 1939. Another verse that could have been mentioned would have been Philippians 4:3. In that verse, Paul referred to his fellow workers whose names were written in the Book of Life. It is always good to remember that our names as followers of the Lord are indeed written in the Lamb's Book of Life. As a Christian, you can say, and as a Christian, I can say, yes, my name is in the Bible, and I know that it is true. It was written there by Jesus, whosoever that means you. And he knew it when he wrote it, by that bright and crystal sea, that my name is whosoever that means you and that means me. The Book of Life is mentioned several times in the inspired word. When Moses found the children of Israel worshiping the golden calf, he asked God to forgive them. He said in Exodus 32, "Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin, and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of the book which thou hast written." And the Lord said unto Moses, "Whosoever hath sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book." In Luke 10:20, the Lord told the 70, "When they return with glowing reports of victory over the devil, rejoice not that the demons are subject unto you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." In Hebrews 12, Paul tells about the great general assembly and church of the firstborn whose names are enrolled in heaven. The prophet Daniel tells in Daniel 12 about the time when Michael shall stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people, and there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time, and at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. Again in Revelation 20:15, the Apostle John tells us that at the judgment day, everyone whose name was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. This thought is amplified in the following chapter, Revelation 21, when John tells about the holy city, and he says, "There shall in no wise enter anything into it unclean, or he that maketh an abomination or a lie, but only they that are written in the Lamb's book of life." Then in Revelation 3:5, the Lord himself warns the church at Sardis, the dead church. He said, "He that overcometh shall thus be arrayed in white raiment, and I will in no wise blot his name out of the book of life, and I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels." Ladies and gentlemen, these various references tell us several things about the book of life. Our names are written in that book, so we can rejoice. It tells us that some of the names in the Sardis church would be blotted out of the book he had written if they did not repent. It tells us that those whose names are not in the book of life will be cast into the lake of fire. It tells us also that they who are in that book will enter into the holy city. From these thoughts from the inspired word, it ought to be the ambition of every person to have his name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Now that would have been a good verse for the preacher to put in my New Testament graduation gift also, if he had thought about it on June the 11th, 1939. And then another verse that would have been most appropriate would have been Philippians 4:4. What a verse that would have been if the preacher had thought of it at the time. Listen to this. "Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice." Now remember, Jesus said, "Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted." That seems like a contradiction. Paul said rejoice, and Jesus said mourn. How can you mourn like Jesus said and rejoice at the same time like Paul said? Well, here is how you can rejoice and mourn at the same time. "Blessed are they that mourn for their sins, And when they believe that Jesus died for their sins and repent and are baptized into Christ, they can rejoice and are comforted because they have been forgiven. We can rejoice as Christians in the Lord because no matter what happens, we have the promise of forgiveness and eternal life. Some Christians seem to have no joy at all. They act like they were baptized in pickle juice. Rejoice! Rejoice! Because as a Christian, you're on your way to heaven. Now, ladies and gentlemen, that would have been a wonderful verse that my preacher could have written in my graduation New Testament gift if he'd thought about it. On June the 11th, 1939. Now again, what a verse Philippians 4:5 would have been. We need to be reminded at all times that Paul said, "Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand." The Lord is always nearby in a special sense for the Christian. Jesus said, "Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." He also said, "Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." Then we have to mention what Paul said during his last imprisonment at Rome. "At my first defense, no one stood by me. May it not be laid to their account." And then he said, "But the Lord stood by me, that the message might be fully proclaimed." Sometimes in matters of faith, you have to stand alone. However, you are not alone, for the Lord will stand with you that the message might be fully proclaimed. The Lord is at hand. That would have been a great verse if my preacher had thought about it when he wrote in my New Testament on June the 11th, 1939. Then there is Philippians 4:6. That would have been a great verse. They should not be left out. That's where Paul said, "In nothing be anxious, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving let your request be known unto God. And the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall guard your heart and your thoughts in Christ Jesus." Being anxious sometimes is the besetting sin even of those who are closest to Christ. Luke tells of Martha who invited Jesus into her home for dinner. Now that would have been enough to put any woman on edge. While she was fixing the dinner, her sister Mary sat at Jesus' feet, listening to his word. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, dost thou not care that my sister did leave me to serve alone? Bid her come that she can help me." Jesus said, "Martha, Martha, thou art anxious and cumbered about many things. But one thing is needful, for Mary hath chosen the good part, and it shall not be taken away from her." Then remember also how Peter said in his first epistle, "Cast all your anxieties upon him, for he careth for you." Take every worry you have and throw it on Jesus. Let him do the worrying for you. So Philippians 4:6 would have been a very good verse to have jotted down if the preacher had only thought about it when he gave me that New Testament on June the 11th, 1939. And then Philippians 4:8. That would have been a great verse too. How about where Paul said, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are honorable, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things." The word "whatsoever" is used 5 times. Whatsoever, 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 whatsoever. In other words, whatsoever it takes, it must take to think on these things. Whatever it takes, I'll do it. That word was used by King Herod when he promised the daughter of Herodias when she danced, when he promised to give her whatsoever she should ask. Whatever your price, he said, whatever it is, I'll pay it. Through the years, the people of God have paid several million dollars to bring the God Is Just a Prayer Away broadcast to people all over the world. Someone might say, why spend all that money for simply something like preaching the gospel? Ladies and gentlemen, whatever it takes, it must be done. The scripture says we are saved by faith, saved by the blood, saved by grace, saved by repentance, saved by baptism, saved by confession, saved by faithful living. Which one shall we choose for salvation, since they all save? The only answer is, whatsoever it takes, don't leave anything out. This would have been very helpful to me if only the preacher had made reference to that verse when he gave me that New Testament for graduation on June the 11th, 1939. Another verse that Paul talks about regards the best state to live in. Ladies and gentlemen, if you could choose what state is the best to live in, what state would it be? Some might choose a state that had a warm climate, perhaps Hawaii. Some might choose the state of their birth. Others might choose the state that provides the best opportunity for their particular kind of work. But whatever state you would choose, the best state to live in, according to the Apostle Paul, is the state of contentment. He said, I have learned in whatsoever state I'm in, I am therewith to be content. The two people who should have lived in the state of contentment more easily than anyone else would have been Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. They had everything absolutely perfect and were not satisfied. Even in the Garden of Eden, they did not live in the state of contentment. How about the devil? He lived in heaven as one of Almighty God's chief operating officers. He had every reason to be content. He had power, position, security, influence. Everything a created being could desire, and he was not satisfied. He wanted God's job. Jesus said he beheld Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Ladies and gentlemen, if Adam and Eve couldn't do it, and if the devil couldn't do it, how come Paul could do it? What was his secret? He said, I have learned how to do it. He said, I have learned to be content, whether I'm abased and when I abound. He said, I have learned to be content whether I'm hungry or when I'm filled. Then to remember, these words of Paul were written during his first imprisonment at Rome. The book of Acts closes with Paul living at Rome in his own hired house with the soldier that guarded him, receiving all that came unto him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things concerning the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness, none forbidding him. In the first chapter of this epistle to Philippi, Paul mentioned that his bonds became manifest throughout the whole Praetorian Guard. One guard after another, chained at Paul's side, heard him preach all day long. At the end of this chapter, Paul said, all the saints salute you, especially they of Caesar's household. Without a doubt, many of the Roman guards became Christians while chained up to one guard after another, as Paul wrote the book of Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. Paul lived in the state of contentment because, as a prisoner, he was used of God in a marvelous way. How can anyone live in the state of contentment that is not a Christian? Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? On the basis of that faith, I repeat without comment the words of Peter the day the church began. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. I say those words without comment, lest some of you say, I said it. I didn't say that. If you are being deceived by those words, don't blame me. Blame Peter. He's the one that said it. Are you living in the state of contentment? I had a brother-in-law who went through the North African campaign during World War II. He went through Sicily, Italy. Most of the men he originally served with were killed. His life was spared. When he came home, he got off the train in Cincinnati, at Union Terminal, got into a taxi. He told the driver to drive him to the east end of the city and to drive 35 miles an hour all the way. Don't go any faster than that. If you drive any faster, I'll stop you. He told the driver he'd come through 4 years of battle, and he wasn't coming home to be killed, just 11 miles from home by a taxi driver. When he arrived home, he got out of the cab and kneeled down and kissed the ground that he thought he would never see again. Ladies and gentlemen, we are all just a few miles from home. Are you content as to your destination in eternity? I suppose the preacher did not think about it, but that surely would have been a good verse to put in my graduation gift, the New Testament that he gave me on June the 11th, 1939. Ladies and gentlemen, you've been listening to another God is Just a Prayer Away radio broadcast brought to you each week at the same time by Churches of Christ and Christian churches who are concerned about your soul salvation. The address, Ed Bousman, Bousman, Post Office Box 511, Lynchburg, Ohio 45142. Only as you reach back to us with your letters of support can we reach out to you with the gospel as it was preached in the days of the apostles. The address again, Ed Bousman, Post Office Box 511, Lynchburg, Ohio 45142. Check out our website, edbousman.org. Praise the Lord, pass the ammunition. Tell somebody, somehow and in some way, that God is just a prayer away.
Just a breath.